Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago for the 11 a.m. service, but we had a very, very special service in the 11 a.m. at church just maybe 2-3 weeks ago, I can't remember. We had been approached by the directors of Shalom House. Shalom House, if you don't know what that is a Christian live-in rehabilitation facility for men. And they help men get free from all sorts of life-controlling issues. So, you know, addictions and criminal backgrounds and different traumas, whatever might be life-controlling for them. And so the directors of Shalom House, they actually approached Nations Church and asked if they could bring 2 busloads of men to join with us for our service one Sunday. And we said, of course you can. Because Jesus is for everyone, everywhere, right? And so we worked hard with our pastoral care team here. And sure enough, this Sunday morning rocks along and there's 80 or 90 visitors in the house, all of them men. And I think that we thought, possibly in our pride, but we thought we were going to be a great blessing to them. But in actual fact, what happened was, if you were here, they were a great blessing to us. It was honestly one of the most beautiful praise and worship services I've sort of ever been in my life. I was just standing down here, as I often am, and I was worshiping, and I just felt like there was a wall of praise behind me. It was just like this choir of men's voices that were singing unapologetically. They were singing just worship to their God. Some of them were tone deaf, but it didn't matter one bit. It was like this unbridled praise to their God, their Redeemer. And I thought to myself, this is the song of the redeemed. This is the redeemed of the Lord. And they are saying so. These men from all sorts of different backgrounds and circumstances, all of them difficult. They had obviously encountered in their life more than just an ideology. They've encountered more than just some sort of religious tradition. They had encountered a love that literally saves, a love that had rescued them, and nothing, it seemed, could stop the praise that they were returning back to God. And I tell you, I was just down here, I was undone, like I was crying. And I looked around to see if it was just me, and it wasn't just me. Like Claire and Kristen, you guys were wrecked too. You were on your knees, you were crying. Ken Lee definitely had something in his eye that morning. He's like wiping, wiping. Ken Fletcher, he looked like he'd been cutting onions. Okay, I saw him, he was standing over here. And Sean Voon, he was up on the stage and he was leading us into worship, and I could see eyes, you know, wide as saucers, as faith was rising in him and a praise was rising in him as he responded to the praise that was rising in them. It was just a beautiful, beautiful moment, a service that I'll remember, I think, for a very long time. And this whole time during this service, this phrase, it was echoing in me out of Scripture: he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven much loves much. And it's inspired this message that I'm going to preach today. And especially, I think, an important time of year as we find ourselves in the lead up to Easter, as we find ourselves in this time in our calendar year where we center in again on the cross of Christ. We center in again on all that Jesus has done for us. And I felt the Holy Spirit has led me to preach out of this thought: how's your love? How is your love? See, these Shalom House men, they exhibited a great love for their God. And they inspired in me, I guess, a heart check question of my own self, my own life. How is my love? How's your love? This phrase, forgiven much, loves much, comes out of a gospel account that we read in the book of Luke, chapter 7, and we read about a woman who, like the Shalom House man, she greatly loved her Savior. And we're going to read it together as a bit of a launch pad. We find it in Luke 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and Jesus reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet her feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and she poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man," he's just thinking in his head, "if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner." And Jesus answered him. Jesus speaks aloud to the thought that he's had in his head. Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Okay, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. We know that that's about an equivalent debt to a year and a half wages, maybe even a bit more. And the other owed 50 denarii, about 8 or 9 weeks' wages. So fairly significant debts. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." And Jesus said, "You've judged correctly." And he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Forgiven much, loves much, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What an incredible account here in Luke chapter 7. And we've got these three main characters in the house that day. There's obviously Jesus. And then we've got Simon the Pharisee. This is not Simon Peter the disciple. This is a different Simon, and he's a Pharisee. So we know about him that he is a devout man. He's an upstanding sort of religious type of guy. Then we have this sinful woman, and she doesn't even have a name. We don't know her name, but what we do know about her was she is a prostitute. She had an awful reputation in the community in which she lived in. And we do know that it was quite scandalous for her to even be here in the house with these men on this particular day. So we've got this scenario. There's Jesus and there's Simon the Pharisee, and then there's this sinful woman, and they're in the presence of Jesus. They're right there with him. They're in the presence of Jesus, and yet there's this massive discrepancy in their response to Jesus. There's a massive discrepancy in their love for Jesus. This sinful woman, she pours out this pure worship, doesn't she? There's this pure act of worship with the perfume and the tears and the hair and the posture. But the Pharisee, all he does was kind of stand back from the action. He kind of just speculates a little bit. He critiques a little bit. Maybe there's a little bit of cynicism in him. And Jesus, we know he's fully aware of the dynamic that is playing out in the room in front of him. And he tells this parable. He's like, "Simon, there's these two guys. One has a really big debt and one has a smaller sort of debt. And the lender realized that neither of them had the ability to pay their own debt. So the lender clears both of their debts." Who wishes their lender was like this lender? Thank you, NAB and ANZ and such. Not. And then Jesus turns to Simon and he asks him this question. He said, "Who's going to love more? Is the guy that had the small debt cancelled going to love more? Or is the guy that had the large debt cancelled going to love more?" And Simon answers, as all of us probably would answer, because it's the logical answer. He says, "Well, I guess The guy who had the bigger debt cancelled is going to be the one that loves more. And Jesus says, you're right. You've judged correctly. And here Jesus establishes for us this principle that if you've been forgiven a little, you probably only love a little. But if you've been forgiven much, then you ought to love much. And it's a true phenomenon. It makes total sense to us. We see it all the time. In fact, I think that's what we observed right here in the room a couple of weeks ago with the Shalom House guys. We observed, we got to participate with these guys who realized that they had been forgiven much. They had been saved from much, so therefore they loved much. Therefore they praised much and they were grateful much. We observed it with our own eyes. And as I've been kind of chewing over these thoughts and these ideas across the last couple of weeks, something hasn't been sitting right. I've asked myself a heart check question. Do I love little or do I love much? I mean, when was the last time I really worshipped like that? When was the last time I poured out worship at the feet of Jesus like the woman, the sinful woman from Luke chapter 7, have I ever? Like heart check questions, why don't we love like that? How's my love? How's your love? I began to realize about myself that for a good portion of my life, when it came to my worship, I have been more like the Pharisee out of Luke chapter 7 than I have been like the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. I guess I've subconsciously put myself in the category of forgiven a little, just forgiven a little, because by grace, I'm not a prostitute. By grace, I've never found myself in life to be in that sort of situation. I've never been homeless. I've never been caught up in the grips of drug addiction or alcoholism by His grace. Never murdered anyone, never done time. You know, I know I've sinned. I'm very aware that I'm a sinner, but not those big sins, not the big ones. I mean, Ken and I racked up 5 speeding fines in 5 weeks late last year. That wasn't great. Go ahead, judge us, that's fine. I mean, it was 59 in a 50 zone. It's not exactly hoon laws, is it? Respect the government, honor the government. And I need you to know that your senior pastor has been perilously close to losing his license these last few months. But not the big sins, you know? We've never done anything that anyone would consider, you know, too bad. Pirated some movie. No. Hey, maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like me. Maybe subconsciously you, like me, have put yourself in the category of forgiven a little. Because basically we're good people. Basically we're law-abiding people and that kind of thing. We think there's just a little debt. And if we're honest, sometimes it manifests in just a little love, just a little love. But I've had a realization. I've realized that my thinking has been totally wrong. I've actually made a big mistake, because when I recheck my theology, I've come to learn, as far as I can see, there is no such thing as a little debt of sin. There is no such thing as a little debt of sin. As far as I can see, the problem of sin is a problem that has plagued the human condition from the time of Adam all the way through to the time of Christ. The scriptures said when sin entered, death reigned, and the law was given, but the law was incapable of dealing with the problem of sin. The law just exposed to us how far we'd fallen and how sinful our heart really was. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, 23 says this. It says, this righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those, be they Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, all of those who believe. There is no distinction, no matter who you are, since all have sinned and all continually fall short of the glory of God. That word all means all. It means every single one of us. I need you to put your hand up right now if you fall into the category of all. There's a few of you who don't. Just nudge your neighbor and say, she's talking to you. I am. I'm talking to you and you and you and you and you and you and me. I'm talking to us all. We've all sinned. And it's not just once upon a time that we sinned once. The scripture tells us we all continually fall short of the glory of God. Furthermore, the Bible in Romans chapter 6 tells us the wages or the payment of the sin that we all participate in is actually death. That word death, it speaks to us about this idea of separation, both here on earth and eternally, made separate from God, made separate from His Spirit, made separate from His life and His presence. That's what the wages of our sin actually deserve. So if our theology is correct this morning, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. All sin separates, and the wages of all sin is death. So it appears to me that whether you are the guy from Shalom House that has been saved out of addiction or some sort of dysfunction, or whether you are the prostitute from Luke chapter 7 that you're falling at the feet of Jesus, or whether you're like me, And you've grown up in a Christian home and you've never done anything that would be considered too bad, it seems to me that it actually doesn't really matter. Because the big point is all of us had a debt and none of us could pay it. None of us belong in the forgiven little basket. None of us belong in that, because regardless of the volume of our sin, regardless of the magnitude of our sin, regardless of the consequences of our sin, all of us had a debt and none of us could pay it. The preacher on the stage is famed for saying, and it's good and it's true, he says, even if you were the last person on earth, Christ would have died for you. And it's beautiful because His love for us is great. But have you ever thought about it like this? Even if you were the last person on earth, Christ still would have had to die. Even if I, Chrissy Lee, was the last person on earth, Christ still would have had to die for me, because my sin was enough to put Christ on the cross. I actually don't need your sin. I got enough of my own. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. That makes the ground beautifully even at the foot of the cross. It's beautifully even. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, good, bad, or indifferent, we are all in the same boat at the foot of our cross, because there's not one of us who, through effort or striving or morality or standing or wealth or self-righteousness, there's not one of us who can save our own selves. In the Luke chapter 7 account, both the Pharisee and the sinful woman in the house with Jesus that day, they both had exactly the same need of Jesus. But here's the thing, only one of them realized it. Neither one was capable of saving themselves. Neither one was capable of a salvation moment through their own merit, but only one of them realized it. Powerful thought. There's an account of Jesus and He heals 10 lepers in the book of Luke chapter 17. We're going to have a read of it together right now. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When He saw them, He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back, just one of them. He came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. The Amplified says he thanked him over and over again. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Interesting account. We have these 10 men. And all 10 of these men find themselves in exactly the same position in life. They are leprous and they have been rejected by the community around them. They find themselves on the outskirts of the city, and then they have an encounter with Jesus one day that makes them clean. And one encounter cures them of what was incurable in their life. What an incredible moment for these men it must have been to finally be made clean, to finally be made free. Who knows how long they had been in this condition? And yet all of them don't respond in the way that we would actually expect them to respond. In fact, there is actually a big difference or a big discrepancy in the response that we see and the gratitude or the appreciation or the honor that they return back to Jesus for the miracle that he performed. There was only one guy that fully realized this miracle that had occurred. One guy that allowed what Christ had done for him to bubble up in him as rich praise, as heartfelt worship, love, and adoration. And it does beg the question, what happened to the 9? Like, what happened? Did they not fully realize? Did they forget? Did they take this healing for granted? Did they get distracted? Were they too busy? Were they too busy to worship, too busy to return? I don't know. But I want us to imagine for a moment that these 10 lepers actually represent us. Let them represent us for a moment, because weren't we all in the same boat when it came to the incurable disease called sin? Didn't we all find ourselves afflicted? Didn't we all find ourselves unable to save ourselves just like these 10 men? But then somewhere along the line, for every Christian in this room this morning, somewhere along the line, we encounter Jesus. And the thing, the sin thing we were powerless against, we now had power over in Christ. We got healed. We got cleansed. We got restored, didn't we, church? We got set free. And so the question becomes, what was our response like? What is our response like? How's your love? Are we like the 9 that aren't returning to Jesus? Are we like the 9 that aren't bringing him appropriate praise with our lives, appropriate worship, appropriate gratitude? Or maybe we're like the 1. Maybe we're like the 1 that fully realizes the magnitude, the breadth of what Christ has done for us, and it bubbles up out of us as authentic love. How's your love? You know, realization is a powerful force. Realization is a very powerful force. Lots of you might know, I don't know, I like running. Maybe jogging is a more appropriate word. I'm no Robert D. Costello, but yeah, he's a runner. Yes, yeah, he's a runner. But for most of my adult life, I have socially just enjoyed running. And there's some days when you go for a run and you just feel like all the stars align for you. It's just, you're running and you're going fast and you know it. Like, you just feel on fire. I'm a boss right now. I don't think it's just runners who understand this. I think cyclists, you maybe have this sort of day. Is that right, Dave? cyclists, kayakers, is that right, hon? You have this sort of day, you know, where you feel like you've got energy in the tank and you can feel you're coming for your personal best. You're going to smash that thing. You're going to tear that thing apart. And it is amazing. Until on these particular types of days, you turn around and you have a realization. You have a realization that you have been running with a tailwind. There has been like a 25-kilometer wind at your tail, and it has been propelling you along. And now with your change of direction, what was a tailwind is now a headwind. And you're like, oh, I'm not quite the boss that I thought I was. You know, what was your friend has now become your enemy as you feel like you're running, pushing bricks uphill like it's 50% harder. And you know that your personal best will remain safely uncontested for that day. Anyone know what I'm talking about? What happens? You know, the wind was always there. The wind was always there. You just came into a realization. See, realization is a powerful force. And if we're here this morning and we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we need a realization that our sins have been forgiven. We have been forgiven much, and we ought to love much. You know, Christ has given us some brand new titles to wear. He calls us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says, you know, the scripture says, behold, take a look at what manner of love that we would be called the sons and the daughters of God. This is our inheritance in Christ. And we're running this race called life with a tailwind of His grace. It's a tailwind of His goodness. It's a tailwind of His kindness and His protection and His forgiveness of us. It's upholding us all of the time, whether we realize it or not. If we're wealthy in this place, if we're comfortable in this place, if we're favored, if we're blessed, it is all thanks be to God. It is all praise and all glory unto God. It's the tailwind of His grace. So the big question for us here today is, do we realize it or not? Do we acknowledge it or not? Because when you realize, when you have a fresh realization of who Christ is and all He's done for your life, I tell you, it'll bubble up in worship. It'll bubble up in love. When you realize you've been forgiven much, you actually begin to authentically love much. If you realize you've been graced much, guess what? You'll be grateful much. It'll come out of you. What I've observed in my own life and in the lives of people around me is that we don't always realize the magnitude of who Christ is and what He's done. We're just still coasting along. We're just still running with that tailwind, but having no realization. We think we're doing pretty well all on our own. We think we're okay. I'm relatively stable. I'm relatively wealthy. I'm relatively comfortable. I'm relatively righteous. And all we return back to God is a casual gratitude, is a half-hearted love. But when I read my scriptures, it doesn't say love the Lord your God with half your heart. In fact, Jesus, when He was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. So the question has to be, how's your love? The singers and musos can come and join me. How's my love? How's that? Whoops. How's my love? You know, so often, the thing that actually makes us realize, the thing that actually makes us remember God in our lives is when we get hit with a headwind of circumstance. So often, when something happens in our life, when a situation or a circumstance hits us like a ton of bricks, one of those things that you didn't see coming, then and only then sometimes we realize maybe your marriage is seriously struggling. You know, maybe you lost a job. Maybe you hit the headwind of a dire financial situation. Maybe the headwind of a broken relationship or a challenging relationship or the headwind of these things, a serious health diagnosis. Got your back up against a wall in life. And so often it's in those moments that we tend to actually fall to our knees, that we tend to actually cry out to God with an authentic worship, with a passionate cry. It's at that point so often that the cry comes, "My God, I need you. My God, I desperately need you." But my prayer is that we would not be those people, that we wouldn't be the sort of people that need to be hit with a headwind of circumstance before we have a realization. Let's have a, if we're blessed, let's praise Him for the blessing. If we're comfortable, let's praise Him for the comfort. You know, you've heard that phrase that says, we don't miss our water till we dry. You know that phrase, you never miss your water till you're dry. I think that's stupid. I think we should be thankful for our water while we have our water. Amen. You know, like Christ is the living water. Christ is the living water. Scriptures tell us that when we partake of Him, we never thirst again. It becomes a well in us unto eternal life. Let's have a realization. Let's have a fresh realization this Easter. Maybe for the very first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, that we, you, me, had a debt of sin. And none of us could pay. None of us could ever pay. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He cancelled our debt. He's the lender that cancelled our debt by pouring out His own blood. Through that cross, it was a debt-canceling act of grace. And now every single day of our lives, every moment, we're swept up in a tailwind of His grace, a tailwind of His mercy, whether we realize it or not. He upholds us more than we know. We live more than we know under a canopy of His blessing, under a canopy of His favor and His protection. We just maybe don't know all the things that He's saved us from. And I pray this Easter for our church-wide, that we would have a fresh realization, that it would bubble up in us as authentic praise, as heartfelt worship, as appropriate love, appropriate gratitude, that we would return back to Him the honor that is due His name, the glory that is due His name. You know, as you've heard, we're supposed to be on mission, you know, with those that are far from God, especially in the lead up to Easter. We've got, you know, these invite cards, and you know, maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you're struggling with authentically wanting to invite someone or reach out to someone this Easter. That's all right. I think we've all been there. But I reckon if we just stop, if we just pause, if we just would reflect again in His presence of the magnitude of what Christ has done for me before anybody else, what He's done for me, how He's saved me, how He's rescued me, I reckon that will bubble up in us as authentic love. Forgiven much, me, loves much, me. And I pray that would bubble up out of us and over us as you realize Jesus is for me. Yeah. Then it inspires an authentic message of Jesus is for all. As you realize forgiveness is for me, then it inspires an authentic message of forgiveness is for all. Purpose for me, purpose for all. Hope for me, hope for all. Let's have a fresh realization, church, this Easter. Let's have a fresh realization all over this place. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet? Close your eyes.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.